Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We have come to the end of this gospel, which we started in 2019. I'm going to miss it. I just want to start over in Matthew 1 and do it again. But I will be spending, God willing, we will be spending two weeks on this these verses. And so the end is not yet. The end, God willing, will be next Sunday. But we'll start today, Matthew 28, 16 through 20. This is known as the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshiped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you all the days to the end of the age." Father, we thank You for this commission by our King. We thank You, Lord, that You have done everything needed to save us from our sins, that You might dwell in us and we might be Your temple. And we thank You, God, that Your desire and intention and purpose, which will be done, is to spread Your temple reign, Your kingdom reign, to the ends of the earth. And so, Father, we pray that we would hear from You today, that we would get everything You want us to get from this passage. We want to get the forest and the trees. We want it all. And so, Lord, help us by Your Spirit learn everything You want us to learn as a church from these verses this week and next. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Last Sunday, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is risen. Jesus rose from the dead so that you might glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. Today, we start a two-part series on what has become known as the Great Commission. This is important because this is the mission statement of our church. This is the mission statement of our church. If I ask you, what is the mission statement of Olney Baptist Church, I hope you would know that it is this Great Commission that Jesus has given us. And it should be the mission of all churches everywhere. This is what we are to be about. This is our life, our mission, our purpose, our holy ambition. These are the last words of Jesus before His ascension. And last words are important. People like to remember last words and think about last words and meditate on last words. Last words are important. These are Jesus' last words before He ascends into heaven. John MacArthur says, Matthew 28, 16 through 20 is the climax and major focal point not only of this gospel, but of the entire New Testament. It is not an exaggeration to say that in its broadest sense, it is the focal point of all Scripture, Old Testament as well as New. And I have two thesis statements on the sermon, one a little bit longer, one a little bit shorter. This is what these next two sermons are meant to drive home for you. Because Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and because Jesus will always be with you, go and make disciples of all nations. Or, Jesus is the ever-present King, He reigns over the whole world. So go make disciples of all nations. Point number one, Jesus commands the Great Commission from a mountain. Look at verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Beloved, notice again, like we saw last week when the women obeyed the angel of the Lord, the disciples go. They go. They go where Jesus told them to go. They obey. Disciples of Jesus obey Jesus. By His presence and by His power, disciples of Jesus obey what Jesus says. And Jesus' disciples go to Galilee. Galilee, this is where Jesus grew up. This is where it all began. I still remember when my stepfather gifted me with a trip to Israel. And I remember the bus came into the Sea of Galilee where we were staying. And I couldn't see anything because it was all dark. But that morning, I was up when the sun rose. And I went down to the Sea of Galilee to see with my own eyes, you know, like you're going to the hometown of your lover and seeing where they grew up and seeing where it all happened. And I get to see the sun rise on the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus walked on water, where He calmed the storm, and there were these women going after God in prayer over the Sea of Galilee as the sun rose. This is where it all happened. Jesus called them to go back to where it all started, where He grew up, where Jesus was baptized by John and began His public ministry. This is where Jesus did the majority of His ministry, where He walked on water, calmed the storm, fed the 5,000, healed the sick, cast out demons, caused the blind to see and the deaf to hear, made the lame to walk, raised people from the dead, preached the Sermon on the Mount. Galilee, called in Matthew 4:15, Galilee of the Gentiles. Jesus is going back to Galilee to start the commission of His people to go to the nations. The Gentiles, that all nations might repent and believe and obey Jesus. And beloved, in this we see, we're reminded, that Jesus is perfect Israel. Jesus is perfect Israel. I wonder if you realize as you read through the book of Matthew that Jesus is reliving the life of Israel, but as the perfect Israelite. Jesus is perfect Israel. Remember, Israel was called God's son in Exodus 4:22. Called out of Egypt, baptized in the Red Sea, led into the wilderness to be tested, and in the wilderness 40 years. And because of their sin, exiled from God's presence. Beloved, Jesus comes and relives this. And He's exiled too, but not for His sin, but for Israel's sin, and for your sin and my sin. Jesus is the only perfect Israelite. Jesus is God's Son. Matthew says He's called out of Egypt and applies what was speaking about Israel to Jesus in Exodus. Jesus is baptized by John. Jesus is then led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus is in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights. And then He preaches the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And like Moses, He goes up to a mountain. Beloved, Jesus is the true and better Moses. Jesus is God's perfect Son, in whom God is well pleased. And yet, He was cut off and exiled, not because of His own sin, but because of our sin. Because of our sin, He was cut off in exile. That's why we have sirens. That's why we have ambulances. That's why we have criminals and murders and violence in cities. Because of sin. Because of rebellion. Jesus was cut off and exiled for sinners. Friend, if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, you need to get this message. You need to realize that you are a sinner, that you have broken God's laws, that you have broken God's commandments in manifold ways. We sin, we lie, we cheat, we steal, we commit sexual morality, Pastor Michael gave this amazing statement on what transgender gospel is. I want him to write it down and send it to me because that's got to be shared. People want to do what they want to do, and they don't want anybody else to tell them what to do. I want my way. And that's my gospel. That's the gospel of the heathen, the pagan. I don't want anybody else telling me what to do. Not my mama, not my daddy, not the government, not the Bible, not God. No, I want to be my own gospel. Tell myself what I want to do and do what I want to do. That's how we're all born. We're all born selfish like that. And because of that, we deserve God's wrath and judgment in hell forever. But God loves rebels. This is the good news that we're seeing on Wednesday night in 1 Corinthians 6, that God loves sinners. He loves those who rebelled against Him, and He sent His Son, Jesus, to live a perfectly sinless and holy life. And then Jesus took the penalty that we deserve. We deserve to be exiled. We deserve to be banished from God's presence. We deserve to feel God's presence in hell forever under His wrath and judgment. And yet Jesus took that upon Himself. Jesus died for our sins. He suffered the curse and judgment and wrath of God. And He died and was buried. On the third day, He rose from the dead. So that if you turn from your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus, you shall be saved. You can't work for this. You can't earn this. You can simply receive what Jesus did by faith alone. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, would you believe this today? If you're not a believer, I beg you to believe this message today. Find me afterwards. Find another Christian. We want to talk to you about coming to faith in Jesus that you might be saved. That you might be saved and bow the knee to the one and only perfect Israelite, Jesus. Nick Badzig writes, Jesus, the son of Abraham, is therefore the true Israel. He goes down into Egypt. He comes up from Egypt. He passes through the waters. He goes into the wilderness. He goes up on the mountain to deliver the law. Miraculously multiplies bread from heaven, parallels the life of David and his mighty men when he walks through the grain fields on the Sabbath with his disciples, parallels the life of Solomon with his wisdom and his entry into Jerusalem on a lowly animal, parallels the ministry of the prophets by pronouncing woes on the rulers of Israel, and is finally cut off, exiled from the land of the living at the cross on account of our disobedience. He's made a curse because of the disobedience of His people. Beloved, Jesus commands the Great Commission from a mountain and points us to the reality that He is the true and better Moses, the true and better Israelite. Point number two, Jesus' disciples worship Him. Look at verse 17. And when they saw Him, they worshiped Him. Beloved, God alone is to be worshiped. God alone is to be worshiped. Jesus' disciples here are monotheistic Jews. One God. They believe in one God. They know very well that it is blasphemy to worship any other God than the one true God. There is only one God. Exodus 20, 2 through 3. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Exodus 22:20, whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone shall be devoted to destruction. Isaiah 44:6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And beloved, even Jesus taught us this in Matthew chapter 4 when He was tempted by the devil. Matthew 4:10, then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve, quoting Deuteronomy 6:13. And yet, These disciples who walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus and ate with Jesus and saw Jesus in his good moments and bad moments. You see, when you live with somebody, you really get to know them. That's why when a lot of people get married, they get woke up. What did I do? One of my pastor friends who got married, he said the morning after the honeymoon, he's like, what have I done? And I've heard that is a common thing when people get married. What have I done? You better make sure they know Jesus so you can all work it out forever. Because that's the only way you're going to work it out is if you know Jesus and committed to Jesus more than you are that person who, what have I done? Well, these disciples, they lived with Jesus day in and day out. They saw him all the time. And they're here having lived with him for 3 years. And they're worshiping him. Beloved, Jesus is God. We have seen this all over Matthew's gospel. It's not just in John. It's all over the Bible. Wes Huff, who's a wonderful apologist that God has puffed him. God chooses to puff certain people. God chose to puff Billy Graham. And these crusades he did in the 1950s, the largest newspaper owner in all the United States, maybe in all the world, said, "Puff Graham," and then everybody knew him all over the world. God chooses to puff certain people. And he chose to puff Wesley Huff, and I praise God he did, because this is a great, faithful brother. And he has done apologetics against Islam and to try to save Muslims and point them to Jesus. And he goes through every chapter in Mark's gospel showing how every chapter shows Jesus is God. You could do the same with Matthew's gospel. I'll just give you 5 chapters. Matthew 1:23, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew chapter 2, the wise men say in 2:2, we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Matthew chapter 3, Matthew 3:3, for this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Beloved, John the Baptist was preparing the way of the Lord. Who was he preparing the way for? Jesus. Conclusion, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is tempted concerning his identity as the Son of God. He is the Son of God, and God's Son is God. When God has a Son, he's God. Matthew 5, Jesus speaks with the authority of God. This blows me away. Matthew 5:21 and 22, for an example. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say unto you, who talks like that? God wrote in the stones, thou shalt not murder. But I say unto you, if I do that, y'all throw me in the funny farm. Put me in a straitjacket because I've lost my mind. But Jesus talks that way because he's God Almighty. He's God Almighty. Jesus is God. Yes, he is. And we see that as these disciples worship him. Ligon Duncan writes, the early church was so emphatically convinced of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ that it took 3 centuries, friends, before a heretic within the bounds of the church got up the nerve to deny the deity of Christ. Amen. There were heretics that denied the humanity of Christ in the first 3 centuries, but nobody had the gumption to deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he did, Arius was so thoroughly rebutted by the church that it took 1,500 years for another heretic to get up the nerve to deny the deity of Christ within the church. Modern liberal academics do it all the time. Muslims do it all the time. Jehovah's Witnesses do it all the time. Mormons do it all the time. Jews do it all the time. But friends, Jesus is God. Amen. And unless you bow to him as Lord and my God like Thomas did, you shall not be saved. Because Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and because Jesus will always be with you, go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus is the ever-present King. He reigns over the whole world, so go make disciples of all nations. This is the ground for why we go. Because I have all authority in heaven and on earth, go and make disciples. He has all authority everywhere. So go. Go. Point number three, some of Jesus' disciples doubted. Look at verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Some hesitated. Some wavered. Ligon Duncan was very helpful to me on this. He gave five reasons why this would be recorded and why this would happen in God's providence. Number one, this testifies to the fact that Matthew is writing down facts. This points to the historicity of Matthew's gospel. If you're making up a story, right, you don't put the leaders, the foundation of this movement, as doubters, unless it's true. And Matthew's spitting facts. Matthew's writing facts. This testifies that this is true. This is what happened. Some doubted. Number two, this shows us the weakness of Jesus' disciples. They're not going to carry this great commission out in their own strength. They're not going to be able to do this in their own strength. John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. These disciples are weak. We're weak. We can't do this. They're going to need God's help and strength and power. Three, this shows us the disciples still need Pentecost. They need some Pentecostal power. They need some Pentecostal power. They need the Holy Spirit of God to be poured out on them and empower them to go and share the gospel. Beloved, if you read the book of Acts, today in our modern world, it's a lot of Pentecostal churches, Pentecostal power means falling down on the floor and flipping like a fish. Or, oh! Or some weirdness like that. The book of Acts tells us that Pentecostal power looks like being bold to proclaim the gospel. That's what the Holy Spirit empowers us to do. Not flop like fish. Oh! No! Pentecostal power in the book of Acts looks like being bold, being emboldened to go and share the gospel. They needed the Holy Spirit. Number four, this shows us that doubt is nothing new. Friend, maybe you're here this morning and you have doubts. I had so many doubts in high school. So many doubts. My parents taught me this religion. How do I know this religion is true? What about all the other billions of people who believe in other religions? I had tons of doubts. And yet God had already put a fear of hell in me. I'm so thankful for that. God put a fear of hell in me like you don't even know. And so when I started having these doubts, I was agitated. I'm going to go to hell. And I've read the Bible and what Jesus says about hell. And I don't want to go there. And so I began to search like my life depended on it. Like my life depended on it. And God answered me. He answered my questions. He showed me His Word. He showed me His truth. He answered my doubts. But doubts are nothing new. God's people fight doubts until Jesus returns. Remember the prayer in Mark 9:24. I believe. Help my unbelief. Friend, if you're here this morning with doubts, I would encourage you to cry out to God. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I encourage you to get some of these books I've recommended by Josh McDowell, More Than a Carpenter. Get some of these books I've recommended on the resurrection. Listen to Wesley Huff's apologetic videos. God has answers for your doubts. And pray that He would grant you faith. Pray that He would grant you faith to believe the truth and not be distracted from all the lies of the world and all the lies of false religions that lead to hell. Because only Jesus leads to heaven. Ligon Duncan writes, it reminds us, friends, that the commission which Jesus gives in this passage cannot be done in human strength. It must be done wholly and only in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the last two actions of the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ that Matthew pictures for you in his gospel are worship and doubt. And that speaks volumes to our generation. You know, we may think that we're the first generation to struggle with doubt. And Matthew is simply saying, look, I'm 2,000 years ahead of you. All those thoughts and issues that you think that you're the first generation to ever struggle with, we were 50 generations ahead of you. And we know how to banish that doubt. So if you come here today as a doubting or as a skeptical person, Matthew's waiting for you. And if you come as a Christian struggling with issues of doubt, Matthew is saying, I know what it's like to watch a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ struggle. It's not a pretty thing, but I understand it, and I know how to deal with it, and I know how to cure it. Beloved, Jesus can banish doubts. He can take away your doubts. Come to Jesus if you're doubting. Cry out to Him. Pursue Him. Pursue His Word. Pursue the knowledge that the church can give you. Five, this shows us the mercy heart of Jesus. This shows us the mercy heart of Jesus. He bears with His weak, doubting disciples. He bears with them. He loves them. He cares for them. He helps them, even as they doubt. Even as they doubt. Point number four, Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Look at verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. As one pastor made note, Jesus has all authority over nature. We've seen that in Matthew's gospel, haven't we? As He stood up and spoke to the storm and the waves and said, peace be still, and they obey Him. We've seen His authority over disease as He commands diseases to leave and they leave, as He heals the lame, as He makes the blind to see and the deaf to hear. We've seen His authority over demons as He casts them out of people and they obey Him. We've seen His authority over sin, that He has the authority to forgive sins, which only God can do. We've seen His authority over death in places like when He raised Lazarus from the dead. He has authority over our lives. He has authority over every life. Beloved, everybody will bow to Jesus someday. Either willingly or unwillingly. Jesus knows how to break kneecaps. Everybody's going to bow to Him. Willingly or unwillingly. And we need to warn people about that. That's why we want to tell Muslims the gospel, because they will go to hell if they don't believe in Jesus. That's why we want to tell Hindus about Jesus, because they will go to hell if they don't believe in Jesus. That's why we want to tell Jews about Jesus, because they will go to hell unless they receive the Messiah and believe in Him. Jesus has all authority over everything. And this is the fulfillment of Daniel 7:13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the cloud of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Jesus is this son of man who has all authority. This is the fulfillment of Psalm 2, the Great Commission, when He's given all authority. This is the fulfillment of Psalm 2. And Sister Becky sent me a song yesterday. Sometimes people send me songs and I just like repeat, repeat, repeat. This morning while I was eating breakfast, repeat, repeat, repeat. I love this song. I'm going to send it to y'all all this week. But it's Psalm 2 basically by a group called My Soul Among Lions. What a wonderful name for a band. My Soul Among Lions. And this song is called Why Do the Nations Rage? And they say, my son, just ask of me and I will give the nations of the earth for you to rule them with a mighty iron rod, for you to dash them all to pieces and then pound them into dirt until you spread your fame and power and love abroad till all the nations bow before the Son of God. Amen. Amen. That's my king. That's my king. This is the fulfillment of Psalm 2. This is what Peter spoke of in Acts 2:36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And yet, for some of you who think deeply about things, you might be wondering, but wait a minute, Pastor. Jesus is saying he's been given all authority, but didn't he have all authority before? Did he become something he was not? What does this mean? Well, I have a few answers for you from people smarter than myself. Ligon Duncan writes, "Now, isn't that a strange statement? Now, if Jesus claims to be equal with the Father, if Jesus claims to be divine, if Jesus claims to be the second person of the Trinity, what do you mean all authority has been given to you? Surely you already have it. What does this mean? Before the foundation of the world, the Father, in the covenant of redemption, had promised the Son that in fulfilling your obligations as the mediator of the covenant and rescuing and redeeming my people, I will place everything under your feet. It's what Psalm 2 is all about. And Jesus is saying, I have delivered, I have earned it, and it's mine on the basis of the Father's promise to me before the foundation of the world. You see that? That they had a covenant that Jesus would come and live a perfect life and obey the law of God and suffer and die and rise again. And on that basis, all authority in heaven and on earth would be given to Christ because of that covenant between the Father and the Son. It's the same thing that we read about in Romans 1, 3 and 4 as Paul describes Jesus who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power. According to the Spirit of holiness, by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What does that mean that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by His resurrection from the dead? It doesn't mean that He wasn't the Son of God before. It means now He's the Son of God in power. He came weak and lowly, riding on a donkey. He came in weakness. He came as the suffering servant. But He's not a baby in a manger anymore. He ain't a baby in a manger anymore. No more lowliness. No more donkey riding. He's coming back on a white war horse with sword out of His mouth and fire out of His eyes to crush and pound in dirt all of His enemies. That's my King. That's what it's saying. Something's changed now. Something's changed. And God is giving Him all authority to carry out this powerful mandate to go to the nations, to send His people to the nations. John Piper comments on Romans 1, 3, and 4. The key phrase here is with power. This phrase modifies Son of God. The point is not that Christ was not the Son of God before the resurrection. The point is that at the resurrection, Christ moved from being Son of God in lowliness and human limitation and weakness to being Son of God with power. The key phrase is with power. That is what Jesus meant after the resurrection when He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. It's what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians 15, 25 and 26 when he said the risen Christ, when he said of the risen Christ, He must reign until He has put all enemies under His feet. That means He's reigning now, by the way. Amen. He's reigning now until He puts all enemies under His feet, 1 Corinthians 15. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. In other words, Jesus is the messianic king. He is reigning now over the world. He is putting all His enemies under His feet. There will come a day when He breaks forth out of His invisible rule and visible glory and establishes His kingdom openly and gloriously on the earth. That is what Paul means by Son of God in power. He is ruling now. He is working His purposes out through His Spirit and His church. And the day will come when Christ will defeat every enemy and every knee will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord of the glory of God the Father, Philippians 2:11. That will be the consummation of the gospel of God, to which we say, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. And beloved, one final scholar on what this means that Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, D.A. Carson. It is not that anything He teaches or does during the days of His flesh is less authoritative than what He now says and does. Even during His ministry, His words, like God's, cannot pass away. Matthew 24:35. And he, like God, forgives sins. Matthew 9:6. It is not Jesus' authority per se that becomes more absolute. Rather, the spheres in which he now exercises absolute authority are enlarged to include all heaven and earth, the universe. This authority has been given him by the Father. This well-defined exercise of authority is given as the climactic vindication of his humiliation, and it marks a turning point in redemptive history for Messiah's kingdom. The exercise of his divine and saving authority has dawned in new power. Beloved, our King has all authority in heaven and on earth. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Because Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and because Jesus will be with you always, go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus is the ever-present King. He reigns over the whole world. So go make disciples of all nations. Point number five. Jesus commands his disciples to go and make disciples. Look at verses 19 through 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, I'm going to go over these verses forest style. And then we're going to come back to verses 19 to 20 next week. But we don't want to miss the forest for the trees, and we don't want to miss the trees for the forest. That's how I want to do my Bible ministry at this church. I want to get down to the trees, words, phrases, sentences. And I want to zoom out and make sure we get the trees and the forest. For example, on Wednesday night, we looked at one word and what the whole Bible has to say about washing. So the whole Bible, that's the forest. The trees is one word. We want to do it both at this church. I encourage you Bible teachers to think about that. We want to be forest and the trees people. And so we're going to sort of have a high view, a forest view of these verses, but come back next week and get the trees. But this is amazing. I never really noticed this until I studied this. D.A. Carson comments that in these verses, all dominates. The word all. Panta in the Greek. All. It dominates. Have you ever noticed that? All authority. All nations, all Jesus commands, and he will be with you all your days. Most of your translations say always, but literally the Greek, if you translate it word for word, it says all the days. All. All authority Jesus has. He wants all nations. He is not just some tribal God, the North American God, the white man's God. The African God, the Asian God. No, he everybody gonna bow. He rules over all nations. And he wants all his commands to be obeyed. All of them. And he gonna be with us all our days. Right now, he's with us. And he says, go. Go. And there's a bunch of stuff on this. Well, go is not an imperative. And he didn't really say go. He just says, as you go. Don't believe that. If you've been reading that, that ain't good. That ain't good stuff. There's an imperatival force to go. And we'll talk about that next week. But that's the trees. And I'm tempted to go to the trees. He says, go make disciples. Make followers of Jesus. Make people who trust and obey Jesus. He doesn't just say go and preach or go and tell them what to do. He says make disciples. Make disciples, people who obey Jesus. Our task is not just to do evangelism. That's part of it, but we're to teach people to obey all that Jesus has said. Go and make disciples. The disciples of Jesus are people who trust him and obey him. We're to do that to all nations. And this word nations is not merely like political nations like the United States and Canada and Mexico and China. But within those nations, there are multiple nations. And it's those multiple nations that Jesus is talking about here. Nations in the sense of all the people groups, the specific language groups. Within certain nations, you have multiple languages that need to hear the gospel. And so Jesus wants every particular culture and language group to be made a disciple. And we're to baptize them in the name of the triune God. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward reality. It's that washing. It symbolizes washing away of your sins, dying with Christ and being raised to walk with Him in newness of life, being united to Jesus. We're to baptize them in the name of the triune God. We're to teach them to obey all that Jesus has commanded. Whatever Jesus has said and all that He has said, we teach them to obey.
Amen.
And beloved, we must do this. Yes, it was told to His original disciples, and yet there are implications for us today, for the church today. We are called to do this. True disciples of Jesus seek to make disciples of Jesus. This was one of the biggest outward sign changes when I became a believer. I was sort of a Pharisee, so a lot of things with morality and being a good little boy that made good grades and studied hard, you know, outwardly I looked like a nice person. But this was a radical change. Because before I got saved, I didn't care about what other people thought. Just let them live their life. They live theirs, I'll live mine. And then I began to see there was a kind of Christian in the world that actually cared about sharing this message. I remember one of the first times I noticed this. I was at a high school football game. I was helping the coach keep stats, and I was walking down to where they played, and I saw this little booklet on the ground called Bad Bob. It was a chick track. And it's like a little comic book of this racist Confederate flag fine Bob man who's this vulgar, nasty, mean, racist man, and someone shared the gospel with him and he gets saved. And it's a tract, it's a gospel tract. And I'm like, who in the world would make such stuff?
Mercy.
Well, maybe they actually care about people going to heaven and not going to hell. Maybe, you know, you can talk all you want about that method or that kind of track. I it has a warm place in my heart. but just the fact that people made these little pieces of literature to give to people because people are going to go to hell unless they hear this message.
Yes, Lord.
And it began to dawn on me that this is serious. Like, this is heaven and hell. This is where you're going to spend eternity. And when Jesus saved me, how can I not tell other people?
Yes.
Like if you don't have a desire to tell other people about Jesus so that they won't die and go to hell, I would question whether you're truly born again.
Have mercy on me. Have mercy.
Because if He saves you from this, you're going to want to tell people, and that's what He calls us to do. True disciples of Jesus seek to make disciples of Jesus. We desire to make disciples. We desire to make disciples who will make disciples who will make disciples. In our discipleship, we need to be discipling others that you need to be making disciples too. What are you doing to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples? And we're called to do this. Again, I want to bring up Radius International, this ministry that I love. They focus on unreached language groups. So there are people in the world, again, that do not have this gospel in their own language. And they're dying and going to hell every day. And when the president of this missions training organization, Brooks Booser, went to the mission field with his wife in Papua New Guinea to work with one of these groups, they gave him five choices on the list of unreached language groups. And recently I heard him speak and he said three of those are still on the list. After 20 years, three people groups are still crying out, come, come, come. This is our job as a church. is to make disciples of all nations. One missions leader said, out of the 7 billion people in the world, 2 billion have never even heard the name of Jesus. Only 5% of people that get biblical training plan to go into missions. And of those 5%, only about 9.5% of those actually go to unreached people groups. And they receive only 1% of the church's money. This is what some call the great imbalance. That hardly anybody ever goes on missions. And when they go, they go where there's a ton of churches already. And they hardly get any money to go where no one's ever heard. We need to pray that that would change. Maybe God is calling some of you to go. Maybe God is calling some of you to go. God is calling you to give. We must go, we must give, we must pray, we must raise our children to go, or we're going to be disobedient. There's no other option. We must go, we must give, we must pray, we must raise our children to go, or be disobedient. And so we as a church want to keep growing in this. We want to send people, we want to give to this in our budget, we want to specifically think of in our budget, who needs it the most? These people that never get it, these people that have no Bible in their language, they need it the most. We want to give to those organizations that are focused on that because nobody else does, apparently. We want to pray. Every Sunday, I aim to pray for one of these unreached people groups. We want to raise our children to go. And you have to be careful with this, parents, because God has to do this in your child. But what I mean is, do you raise your children to be world Christians? Do you make them aware of this? Are you praying for unreached peoples in your family devotions? Are you having family devotions? Are you making them aware of what's going on in North Korea? Raise your children to be world Christians such that even if they don't go, this is a burden for them to go, to give and pray and to raise their children as world Christians. And we must make disciples where we are too.
That's right.
Mothers and fathers, this Great Commission means teach your children all that Jesus has commanded.
That's right.
I saw this graph of certain demographics and a certain demographic is not having kids and another demographic is. Guess what? This demographic is going to win because they're going to outbreed them. We as Christians ought to outbreed everybody. Have babies and teach them about Jesus. Have lots of babies. Have lots of babies and teach them about Jesus. When you're married...
Amen.
To another Christian.
Amen.
And so, parents, you're carrying out the Great Commission as you teach your children to obey all that Jesus has commanded. And so that's just the forest of those commands. Point number 6. Jesus will be with His disciples always. Jesus will be with His disciples always. Look at verse 20. And behold, I am with you all the days. I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, beloved, be aware this is not a promise that your life is going to be easy. Because all 11 of the disciples that Jesus told this to, they got killed for following Jesus. Except John, who was exiled. And so just because Jesus promises to be with you doesn't mean it's going to be smooth sailing. You might die for the sake of His name.
Right.
And I skimmed an article this week that I'm going to send out about sometimes we pray for things from God to deliver us from certain things when God is actually the one who put those things in our lives to make us more like Jesus. The things we're praying to get out of, God has sent to make us more like Christ. Jesus promises to be with these disciples. And beloved, notice this. This this is the bookends of the Gospel of Matthew. God with us is the beginning and the end of Matthew's Gospel. Remember the beginning? Matthew 1:23, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name, there shall be a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And what does Jesus say in the last words of this gospel? "Lo, I'm with you always." This is the beginning and end of the Gospel of Matthew. And beloved, this is what God says to His people all over the place in the Old Testament. Isaac in Genesis 26:24, "Fear not, for I'm with you." Jacob in Genesis 28:15, "Behold, I'm with you and will keep you wherever you go." Moses in Exodus 3:12, "I will be with you." Joshua in Joshua 1:5, "I will be with you." Haggai in Haggai 1:13, "I am with you," declares the Lord. Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:8, "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you," declares the Lord. Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And here is Jesus and His last words. He says, "I will be with you."
Yes.
Again, beloved, what does that teach us? Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And He says, "I will be with you. I will help you carry out this mission. I will be with you to instruct you in the way that you should go. I will be with you to ensure that this mission will be successful." And beloved, it will be successful.
Amen.
His purposes will be carried out. Final point. Point number 7, a summary of the book of Matthew. Just a summary of the book of Matthew. Again, looking at the forest. We're going to be tree people and forest people.
Amen.
So here's the forest. A summary of the book of Matthew. One of the things that Simeon Trust, which is they seek to help preachers preach better and understand the Bible better. They encourage us to get the melodic line, the basic theme of a book. Like the melody of a song. What's the melody of the Gospel of Matthew? And I have three for you here. I have a long one, a short one, and then a really short one that some other guy did. So this is how I would summarize the whole book of Matthew as we finish it up this week and next. Jesus Christ is God with us and King of Kings. He has fulfilled all God's promises to Abraham and David. He has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And He came to save His people from their sins by dying on that cross and rising again from the dead, so that His disciples might be empowered to obey all that He has commanded and go and make disciples of all nations who will bow to His kingship, enjoy His presence, and trust and obey Him. That's my long one. My shorter one, Jesus, our ever-present God, is the King who died and rose again so that the blessings of Abraham and the everlasting Davidic kingdom will spread to the whole world through His faithful disciples. And then Douglas Sean O'Donnell gave this one. Jesus has all authority so that all nations might obey all that He has commanded. And finally, beloved, I want to share a summary of a very helpful article I read on this melodic line or summary of the Gospel of Matthew by Nicholas Petrowski called "The Gospel According to Matthew, Kingdom and Temple Through Sacrifice and Resurrection." He writes, "Matthew's overall message is that the Lord has finally fulfilled His promises to Abraham and David by inaugurating an eternal kingdom and constructing His end times temple only through Jesus' death and resurrection." If you're wondering about where the temple comes from, who's the temple? We are. The disciples from all nations. The temple, we're the temple. We're God's temple. What's the first line of Matthew's gospel? Matthew 1:1, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." What was God's promise to Abraham? Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, before he changed his name, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. These are the Lord's first words to Abraham. Notice three elements. Abraham is promised a land. Abraham is promised a great nation. Abraham will both be blessed and be a blessing to the whole world. That's Abraham. Now think of David. God's promise to David is in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 14. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Yes, here we see some very similar promises that we saw with Abraham, only more particular. David's son will build the temple of the Lord, receive a kingdom that never ends. So in summary, the son of David and Abraham will bless all the peoples of the earth, reign over an eternal kingdom, establish a kingdom through substitutionary sacrifice and resurrection, and build the temple of the Lord. And this is our brother's conclusion. One particular boast the Lord makes in the Old Testament is that he is able to save, for he exercises sovereign control over all time and space. The false gods of the nations can do nothing of the sort. The gospel, according to Matthew, is a powerful literary demonstration of this truth. The promises of God through Abraham and David had hit the hard barrier of exile. It has become the dam through which God's purposes of redemption could not flow. And so remained the situation for hundreds of years. But now, with the birth of Jesus Christ, the end of the exile has come. As Abraham and David's son, Jesus is the long-awaited heir to all the promises of God. In the gospel, according to Matthew, we see, therefore, how the kingdom promised to David has finally dawned. And we see in Jesus' resurrection how such a kingdom can be eternal. Indeed, Jesus' authority extends over all space. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And because he lives forever, his kingdom therefore has no end. I am with you always. Moreover, Jesus does not say that he has authority to rule his kingdom only in the land, but is expected from Genesis 12:3, that kingdom stretches as a blessing to all peoples. And because the Great Commission involves bringing those peoples into the fold of his followers, the church, missions is therefore the means through which Jesus is constructing the great Son of David built temple, the international dwelling place of God. All of this is accomplished only through his sacrifice and resurrection. Thus, the great expectations from David and Abraham's son have exploded onto the stage of history. A blessing for the people all over the world, an eternal kingdom, a temple for God's dwelling, all through sacrifice and resurrection. More concisely, the Lord has finally fulfilled his promise to Abraham and David by inaugurating an eternal kingdom and constructing his end times temple through Jesus' death and resurrection. Because he is raised, he can raise the temple in himself. Beloved, this is the amazing good news of what we are called to be a part of as co-workers with God as we go out and make disciples of all nations, that all nations might become the temple of our God. We want everybody to become Christians. We want our mayor, our governor, our president, and all the governors, mayors, presidents all over the world to be Christians. Yes. And we want their Christianity to affect how they rule. Amen. Because of Jesus. Because Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. And because Jesus will be with us always, go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus is the ever-present King. He reigns over the whole world. So go. Make disciples of all the nations. Christ Jesus commands you the Great Commission. He's God all authority and highest position. So worship Him now in humble contrition. He calls you to go make disciples your mission. Baptize in the name of God with submission to the triune God who alone grants remission of all your sins through Christ your physician who died on that cross bearing all God's transmission of anger on Him, but then rose with ambition to save all the world, every nation, addition. So teach all Christ's words and make no omission that all will obey His every condition. Bow to King Jesus without opposition. He'll be with you always, giving power ignition, ensuring His church completes the Great Commission. For He is your treasure and holy ambition. Father, we pray that these words would be true of us, that You would be our treasure, Lord Jesus, that You would be our holy ambition, even more than the commission. God, we would want You. And yet, from that communion with You, that satisfaction in You, that delight in You, God, that we would be propelled to go and do all that You've commanded. And part of all that You've commanded is to go and make disciples of all nations.
Yeah.
And so, Lord, we ask that we as a church would be faithful to do this in all the ways You want us to be faithful. We ask that we would be prayers for this to happen. We pray that You would raise up people from among us to go, Lord, that it might be me, that it might be our children. We pray, Lord God, that we would be world Christians, that we would regularly pray for unreached people groups. We pray that You would help us to be careful in what monies we give in missions, that we can more and more give to those people who need it the most, who have no gospel in their own language. Father, help us to be faithful to obey this command. And Lord, we pray for those who don't know Jesus today. We ask that today would be the first step in them learning to obey all that Jesus has commanded, that they would trust in Christ and be saved. Father, please use us for Your glory, that through Jesus we might bring joy to the world. For Jesus' sake, amen.